Lord, you made a way where there was no way. Jesus, you bore our sin on the cross, though we were living as your enemies, that there was no way for us to be made right with you. You made a way. God, you made a way and you did it yourself. You bore our sin in your body on the cross. And we're so grateful for it, God. We're grateful that you rose again, that you are alive and you are moving through this church, that you are the head of the church, Jesus. And you promised to build your church and you are building hope for the world. You're changing lives. You're bringing those who are far off near. You are forgiving sin. You're showing mercy where mercy is needed. You are serving and fighting on behalf of those who have no voice, God. We are so grateful for it. Lord, we pray that you would give us open hearts to hear from you. God, would you speak through your word? God, would you make yourself known? Would you give us hearts to see you as you really are? And Jesus, we pray that you would give us not only information for our heads, but would you give us transformation for our hearts? Would you make us into the kind of men and women that you created us to be? We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. We are, like I said, in this series, Building Hope. And we've been looking at, as we're kind of in this season where we're raising these funds for these dreams that we believe that God has put on our heart as a church, we're looking at what is it that God wants to do in and through our church, in and through us as the people that make up his church. And we're calling it Building Hope because really that's what this time is all about. We're not just raising money to do renovations to buildings or to make our campus more accessible or to be able to fund missions and least of these ministry projects. We're in a season where we're building hope. We're trusting God to build hope for our church, to build hope for Orange County, and to build hope for the world. And as we're looking at God's word, we're basically looking at what that means for us. What does God's word have to say about the ways that we hope to build hope? And so we are going to be this morning looking at building hope for spiritual multiplication. Hope for spiritual multiplication. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. Or mobile device, you want to look it up on. Also, we'll have it up on the screen. We're going to read it together, and then we will get into what it means for us as God's people. So, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. You guys can read along with me. This is an early biography of the life of Jesus, and so this is right at the start of Jesus' earthly ministry. Verse 14, here's what it says. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. This is God's word. So how did you get here? How did you physically get here? Like, I assume you drove a car or someone drove you in a car. But how did you get here in a church? How did you become a follower of Jesus? Or how did you become someone that's curious or interested in the message of Christianity? Or how did someone drag you against your will to come on the day after St. Patrick's Day into church? If that's you and we got like a church hostage situation, you can like blink twice and I'll make a distraction and then you can bolt for the door. No, how did you hear the message of Jesus? How did you become intrigued by the message of Jesus? That's a personal question of how we came to be here. But if we could take it from the personal, even to the big picture, This is a question that culturally has kind of become an interesting talking point. In the last 10 years or so, there have been this kind of this wave of books that have come out, both from a Christian and a non-Christian perspective, looking at how the message of Jesus, how Christianity became so influential in the world. You know, backstory, history is, in the course of about 200 years, the Christian movement, the movement of these followers of Jesus, went from about 25,000 people living in this kind of fringe province of the Roman Empire to 200 years later being 25 million people, all while under sporadic persecution with the faith illegal. So the question is, how did it spread? And people have different, you know, motivations for wanting to pick that apart. Some of them are looking at it from the perspective of followers of Jesus, and they're wanting to see what it was that God did. Some people are looking at it just from a historical perspective. Some are kind of looking at this from like a marketing perspective and saying, look, this was one of the most influential and quickly growing movements in the history of humankind. What can we learn from this? Point being, people are interested in exploring this question. There's a Yale historian by the name of Kenneth Scott Leterett. Here's how he put it. He said, "Never in so short a time has any other religious faith, or for that matter, any set of ideas, religious, political, or economic, without the aid of physical force or of social cultural prestige, achieved so commanding a position in such an important culture." What he's saying is this popularity of the message of Jesus and the changed lives that came as a result of the message of Jesus is nothing short of unprecedented. So the question is, how did this came to be? And my guess is that most of us in this room right now, we didn't show up to church this morning for a history lesson, except for like the two of you that are like, yes, pastor, more history, please. Which God bless you. God bless you. So the question is, okay, we didn't show up for a history lesson, so what is the point? Whether we're looking at this from the personal side or from the big picture side, the question that's begging to be asked when we look at the impact of the message of Jesus is, how such an impact? How did the message of Jesus come to have such an impact? And when it comes to our church and those of us, the people that actually make up our church, and we're in the season of building hope, the question is, how can we go about building that hope? Well, these are precisely the questions I think our passage this morning in Mark 1 answers for us. And I think as we look at this passage, we look at the story unfold, the answer, how such an impact, how can we go about building that hope that we believe that God has called us to build? The answer, I think for many of us, is going to be not quite what we expect. See, this passage begins with the first recorded words of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark is probably the earliest written gospel, and it's in the beginning here of the Gospel of Mark, our passage this morning. These words that Jesus opens up our passage with are the earliest recorded words of Jesus, and he steps onto the scene. This is the very beginning of his earthly ministry, and he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus steps onto the scene and his first words come out of his mouth. And this is Messiah stuff. This is savior of the world stuff. This is life-changing stuff. This is "the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." It's challenging with the repent and believe, step into a new way of life. And it's filled to the brim with hope that the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is big stuff. This is world-changing stuff. And so we see these first words of Jesus and kind of the natural progression of our thoughts has got to be, all right, Jesus is on the scene. He's come. He's going to change the world. He's bringing hope. What's the next move, Jesus? Messiah's here. He's going to change the world. He's going to bring in the kingdom of God. What's the big strategy? What's the plan? What's the move? What are you going to do? And as the story goes on, the next big move that we see, Jesus's next big step after proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, is he goes out to the shore, finds a couple of random dudes working their job in their fishing boats, and he says, "Come follow me." What? Here's the thing. That might seem unexpected. That might seem like a little bit of a letdown after these bold proclamations of the kingdom of God being at hand. But I think what we're going to see in this passage as we look at what Jesus is doing in light of what he's saying is that Jesus is building hope for spiritual multiplication. He's changing the world. He's beginning something that would impact our lives and will impact the lives of many countless more because he's building hope for spiritual multiplication. And as we unpack what that even means, I think we're going to see three things in this passage, kind of going in reverse order in Jesus's interaction with these men. We're going to see that for each one of us, there's a destination, there's a journey, and there's a call. For every single one of us in this room, and for many, many more who don't even know it yet, there is a destination, there is a journey, and there is a call. We'll start going in reverse from the end with the destination. You know, Mark records Jesus speaking to these men in Mark 1:17, and here's what he says. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You know, I find it fascinating. This is Jesus's first interaction with these men. We don't have any indication that he knew these men previously. We don't have any indication that there's any pre-existing relationship or anything like that. This is Jesus's first interaction with them, the first time that he's going to call them to follow him, to be his disciples, to be involved in what he is doing. And he does so with a clear vision for what it's going to mean in their lives when they follow him. Basically, he's saying, at the end of all this, at the end of following me, I'm going to make you, you're going to be fishers of men. He starts with the end game in mind of the result of what this will mean in their lives. And on the one hand, that's kind of surprising when you consider this is Jesus' first interaction with these men, that he's so clear and upfront about what's going to happen in them and what he's going to do in them when he calls them for the first time. I mean, he's taken them from 0 to 100 really, really fast. I mean, you can imagine like going out onto lake here and some guys are out there fishing and you're like, "Hey, I'm going to use you to change the world." Like, whoa, this is kind of a funny scene if you think about how quickly this is moving. You might be thinking, Jesus, this is escalating pretty quickly. On the other hand, calling people with the destination in mind, calling people with a vision for what this is going to mean in their lives in mind, it actually makes all the sense in the world. Because in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of life that can often feel chaotic, knowing the end game, knowing where Jesus is taking us, makes all the difference in the world. You know, some of you know this, but before I came on staff here at Crossline, I was on staff with a missions organization, and I spent some time working with college students here in the United States, and I spent some time overseas, and so for about a year, I lived in El Salvador doing ministry in Central America. And El Salvador is a small country in Central America. And about halfway through my time living there, a couple other Americans that were living in El Salvador and I decided that we were going to go on a little trip over the holiday break that we had. And so we were kind of planning out different things we could do, and we found a potential to be able to go to this little island off the coast of Honduras called Roatan. It's about the same distance off the coast of the Caribbean coast of Honduras as Catalina is to us. And it's relatively inexpensive as far as the Caribbean goes, and it's beautiful. And we just thought, well, I think we can make this happen. This is great. And we don't even have to fly. We can just take a road trip across El Salvador and Honduras. It's, you know, just about the same distance as between here and about halfway up up the coast of California. And so that's very manageable driving distance. So we kind of plan out the trip. We do some research as the best roads to take. We were told not to take one road because there were bandits on that road. And we're like, where are we living? So we chose to take the safest road. We consulted the State Department and all this stuff. We were a very responsible mom. And so we drive up the road. We get to the El Salvadorian-Honduran border, crossing the border to Honduras. And between Honduras and El Salvador, there's a large mountain chain. And in this mountain chain, it's a pretty big stretch from where there's a small town right across the Honduran border to the next town. And it's all really rugged terrain. It's jungle. There's no cell phone service. And I don't know if you know this about many other countries in the world outside the United States, but the roads are not exactly the highest quality. And so we're driving along this road in our 1998 Hyundai Elantra, rolling in style. And I'm driving, woo! And we're driving up this mountain, and this really heavy fog sets in. And there's no cell service. It's kind of visibility is really low. It's getting a little sketchy. We get to this one section. The roads are bad the whole way, but we get this one section where all of a sudden there's like no pavement. There's a highway. And then all of a sudden just the pavement stops. And we're on this little road. There's like a cliff on one side. And we're like, woo, this is getting a little more sketchy. We get to another section, and I'm not exaggerating this, more than half the road has fallen off the cliff, and there's like no indication that this is gonna happen. There's no like sign warning, hey, like you're about to drive off the cliff to your perilous doom. It's just, oh, the road's gone. So, you know, we're going, and it's touch and go for a while. We made it safe and sound. You know, through this kind of touch and go situation, this touch and go traveling situation, we would have never have made that trip had it not been for knowing what was lying on the other end. We would have never gone through and continued to the end through dangerous roads, lack of cell service, touch and go situations all along the way had it not been for the promise of knowing that we were about to be soaking it up in a Caribbean paradise. Knowing the destination made all the difference in the world. Jesus lays out for us the result of what it's going to mean for us to follow him, what it's going to mean to us to give our lives to him. He says, I'm going to make you into fishers of men. There's going to be something true of you on the other side that is going to make the uncertainty, the confusion, the difficulty of life worth it. And so if being a fisher of men is the destination, what does it even mean? What do we mean when we say that Jesus is going to make us into fishers of men? Well, I think it means at least two things. First, that we have a new identity, and secondly, that we have a new mission. When we see this new identity is you'll notice that these men are fishing, scholar of scholars that I am, because they're fishermen. They're spending their time doing what they do. This is what their life is built around. They get up very early in the morning, maybe even in the middle of the night. They work hard. They fish. This is their trade, their industry. This is how they provide. This is what their lives are. Jesus steps in, and when he says, I will make you fishers of men, of course he means something specific with application. But it's interesting to note that he appropriates the language of their lives, and he redefines it. He says, you've built your lives around this one thing, and now when you follow me, your lives are going to be built around something else entirely. He says, I'm going to give you a new identity where you used to fish for fish, you used to fish for your own goals, you used to work hard and invest your life towards one set of things. When you follow me, I'm going to transform you so that you're investing your life towards something else entirely. He's redefining their identity. You know, every single one of us, most of us not fishing, but every single one of us has something that we build our lives around. It's the thing that gives meaning for us to all the other things in our lives. And for most of us, it's not a bad thing. For most of us, it's something that's either morally neutral or maybe even morally good. But when it's the thing that that gives meaning to everything else in our lives, maybe it's wanting success in your career. Maybe it's the idea of having a put together or maybe even the perfect postcard family. Maybe it's the idea of having a fully meaningful and fulfilling romantic relationship, a fulfilling marriage. Whatever it is for you, it was never meant to be the thing that you orient your entire life around. It was never meant to occupy the place of God, in other words. And when Jesus steps in, Jesus redefines our identity, and he builds it around what it was meant to be built around all along, him. He redefines our goals and priorities to what they were meant to be defined around all along, him. To be a fisher of men is first to have this life transformation from the inside out. This is how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." To be a fisher of men is to be a new creation. It's to go from being a fisher of fish or a whatever of whatever to being something that Jesus now defines. It's to have the new identity in him. But it also gives us a new mission. This new identity gives us a new mission. You know, it's been said that the desire for influence or significance or impact is one of the greatest human desires. There's been a bunch of studies done about people of my generation in the workforce and kind of shifting cultural values and then this new kind of wave of people entering the workforce. And one of the things that these studies have shown pretty consistently is that people of my generation have a very high value of impact. The idea that we tend to have a really high value of wanting to work for a company whose mission that we believe in or at least can get on board with, that we highly value the idea that we would be doing work that is actually kind of contributing towards that mission of some ways. And so that kind of just highlights the need for leaders and managers to cast that vision and mission and kind of connect the dots for people. But there's this underlying desire for impact and influence. I mean, one of the best-selling books of all time, and it's kind of very at the real top of the list for nonfiction books sold all time, is a book that's been around for almost 100 years. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. The reason that it continues to be a bestseller even nearly 100 years after coming out is because this is a desire of the human heart. What's interesting to note here is that Jesus does not reject the desire to be influential. I think maybe for some people in the church, that desire can maybe seem unspiritual. But what Jesus does here, he doesn't reject the desire to be influential, the desire to have significance or to make an impact. Instead, he redefines it. He says, "I'm going to use you to be influential, not to build your own kingdom, but to build my kingdom. I'm going to use you not to accomplish just your own self-serving goals. I'm going to use you to accomplish my goals, which is not only the sweet spot of life for you, but will bless and bring hope to others and to the world." He says, "I want to use you to be fishers of men. I want to use you to impact the lives of other people." And like fishing in the Sea of Galilee, fishing for men, I think, involves both going out and going deep. Elsewhere in one of the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 9:37-39. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." That being a fisher of men is like being a laborer in a harvest. It's to go out like a laborer in a harvest who goes and he reaps wherever there is fruit ready to be harvested, to go wherever there are opportunities to go maybe where no one has gone yet. It's to go out as a laborer sent into a harvest field. It's to reach people that are not yet reached. It's to share the good news of Jesus with those who don't yet know or those who haven't yet heard or those who haven't yet made a decision to follow Jesus. It's to go out. But to be a fisher of men is also to go deep. In 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, kind of writing to a protege of his, a guy named Timothy, said this. He said, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we go out like laborers sent into a harvest, but fishers of men also go deep by passing on to others what's been passed on to us and training them to pass on to others as well. We go out and we go deep. We invite and invest in those who don't yet know, and we invest deeply in those who have come to know. And there can be this tendency to focus on one or the other, like I'm hardcore, I go out, or like I'm deep and like I've got like my little group of three people and no one else can come in. But Jesus is painting this picture for us of both going out and going deep, neither at the expense of the other. One of the clearest pictures of I've seen of this in my own life was a guy that invested in me. It was a guy named Adam. When I was a freshman in college, Adam was a senior, and he led this little small group of guys in the dorm I lived in. And he didn't need to be there. You know, he didn't live there. He had his own life going. But he chose to invest his life in these handful of guys. And so he went in and he shared his faith with guys in the dorm. He'd like bring a pizza over in the common room and just kind of hang out with people. And he would talk about Jesus. And then he kind of eventually kind of gathered this group of guys and he invested his life in about half a dozen guys. And he spent a year, just a couple hours a week, investing his life in these group of guys, teaching them to walk with Jesus, teaching them to invest in the lives of others. Adam's year investing his life in a half a dozen guys ended up having an impact far beyond just the hours he spent in Tenaya, the dorm at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. It changed literally the world in a way, because as he impacted these guys, and I was one of them, several of us got were eventually called into full-time ministry, some of us overseas, many others, the majority were in the marketplace, but trained and equipped to serve Jesus in their jobs. And so because of Adam's few hours a week investing his life in five or six guys, people came to Christ in Asia. People came to Christ in Central America. People came to Christ in the Middle East. People came to Christ in an architecture firm in Northern California. People came to Christ in a school in Southern California. People came to Christ at a financial planning center in the Central Coast of California. It made an impact far bigger than the time that he spent because he chose to go out and he chose to go deep. He chose to be a fisher of men, to be a spiritual multiplier. And when we think about the season that we're in as a church, this is what we are trusting God for. We're not just raising $4.5 million. We're not just trusting God to be able to do some renovations to a building and to make an investment in our outreach and our missions and to be able to make our campus more accessible. No, we're building hope to launch spiritually multiplying fishers of men into our church and into the world. We're building hope to see people who go out and who go deep in our church and into the world. Imagine what Orange County would be like if everyone that called Crossline home went out and went deep. Imagine what it would be like if we were a movement of people committed to following Jesus by going out and by going deep. That's what we're trusting God for in this season and into the future. That's the destination. That's what we're hoping happens in all of our lives. But what we see is that there's not only this vision of what Jesus hopes happen, but we also see a journey to get there. Jesus, again, in Mark 1:17, he doesn't just say, "I'll make that you'll be fishers of men." He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You know, Jesus gives this vision, again, of what it's going to be like when his people follow him. But he also reassures them of the process. Because I think for most of us, and I think we can kind of connect the dots and probably assume that certainly for these earlier followers who this is the first time they're ever interacting with Jesus, they might have heard the vision and thought, me? You know what my life is like right now? And what Jesus is saying, I will make you become. He's saying, look, don't freak out. I know that you are not that yet, but I will transform you from the inside out to become that. I will make you become fishers of men. In a very important way, Jesus is taking the pressure off. Jesus is inviting us into this process where he is the one who will make us become as we choose to follow him. What he doesn't say is, follow me and you'll earn your way into becoming fishers of men. He doesn't say, follow me and here are 10 steps to become spiritually mature and number 7 will blow your mind. What he's saying is, I will make you become. I will make you become fishers of men. And of course, that doesn't mean that we don't have a role to play. It doesn't mean that our choices are insignificant. It doesn't mean that we don't need to choose to follow him and to put ourselves in positions for him to bring growth. But like this analogy that is used elsewhere in the New Testament, if we were to think about our spiritual lives as a plant, people that are following Jesus water and God provides the growth, that we maybe set the conditions, put ourselves in right positions to be open to spiritual growth, but God is the one who causes the growth. So how does Jesus work this transformation in our lives practically? What does that even look like? What is his big strategy for that to happen? The answer of Scripture is his strategy for causing growth in us, his strategy for making us become the type of men and women that he created us to be, is the church, is his people working this out in our lives. He says, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, when speaking about what God's people, the church, should look like. He says, he, that's Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so we've got two groups of people in here. We've got those who have certain types of spiritual giftings. Every single follower of Jesus has some sort of spiritual gifting given by the Holy Spirit. And some have these certain types, prophets, apostles, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. These are people who are called to equip. And then there's the saints, which is every follower of Jesus, right? And so those gifts are given to equip everyone else. And what does it say that they're being equipped to do? The work of ministry, right? And so according to the Bible, whose job is the work of ministry? All of ours, right? It's not just the pastors or the ministry leaders or the church staff. The work of ministry is every follower of Jesus. And some people are given to equip everyone else for the work of ministry. We want to be an equipping church. We want to be a place where Jesus is using us in the I will make you become process of becoming a fisher of men. We want to be a place where we can be grown and stretched. We can be transformed as we experience Jesus through each other. This is why it's so important and it's such a big deal that we talk about our discipleship process. That you, if you've been around, you may have heard us say, get in, get healthy, get strong, and get going. That's what this is all about. It's about being an equipping place. It's about following the leading of Jesus to be an equipping church. And so whether that means, you know, in the men's ministry, going through the get healthy, get strong process, or in the call studies, or women's ministry, going through one of the women's studies and get healthy, young adults being in young adult community and growing in relationship with each other, or any other of the communities and ministries that we have going on here at the church, we want to be an equipping church who are taking each other through that process of growth as we are relating to each other. We want to be an equipping church. And so again, we're not just raising $4.5 million. We're building hope to equip God's people into becoming spiritually multiplying fishers of men. Hope in equipping people to become what God has called us to be. And so there's this vision of what God wants to do in every single one of our lives. And then there's this process, this journey of that he's inviting us, changing us from the inside out, using his people to equip us. And it all begins with a call. Again, Mark 1:17, follow me, he says, and I will make you become fishers of men. It begins with the invitation to follow me. Jesus makes a call, an invitation to follow him. And it's not a call to enter into a program of spiritual growth. It's not a call to enter into a series of steps going up a ladder for leadership development. It's a call to be with Jesus. It's a call into a relationship with the creator of the universe. It's a call to know personally the God that loves you, created you, sees you, and has been with you at every moment of your life. It's a call to be with him. And it's a call that's not based on performance or a prior track record. You know, Jesus doesn't come onto the scene and go to the, you know, local Bible college and to the Pharisees and go, all right, who knows the Bible the best? Bible verse memory, you know, reciting time. Person that gets it best, you're on my team. Come on, let's go. I want to use you guys. He goes to these uneducated, underqualified nobodies and says, you, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. It is a call not based on performance, but simply based on the love of God. God calls us in the very same way. And Orange County is such a meritocracy. It's all about, what do I do to improve my status? What do I do to make more money? What do I do to pad my resume? What am I doing to build a more perfect family? And none of those things are wrong. But if we lean into that, if we buy in to the idea of I must do, I must perform, I must be good enough in order to be worth it, it will chew us out and spit us out alive. Jesus does not work in that same way. Jesus does not work on the meritocracy that we are so ingrained with in our culture here in South Orange County. Jesus calls simply by the love of God. He calls because he sees you, he wants to use you, and he wants to work in you. And even though in the moment it looks like it actually is a sacrifice. I mean, what we see in Mark 1:20 is immediately he called them, and then it says they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and they followed him. So they did leave a life behind and they entered into a new kind of life, and that meant some sacrifices. It meant giving some things up. And in the moment for them and definitely for us, I think it can feel like we're the ones giving up and sacrificing in order to follow Jesus. But what we find as the story unfolds is that we are not the ones who give and sacrifice to follow Jesus, but actually he is the one who gave and sacrificed so that we could be with him. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way, that I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And here's why, because he gave himself for me. We follow Jesus, not because we are sacrificing and we are giving up to follow him, although there is a new life to be lived, but we follow Jesus. We respond to the call because he gave and he sacrificed for us. And that's what it means to hear and to respond to the call. That's what it means to be on the journey, this process of spiritual growth of Jesus making us become fishers of men, the men and women that he created us to be. This is what it means to be transformed from the inside out. It's to see in Jesus the God that loves us this much, the God that gave himself for us. It's to see that he's the only one really worth following. And it's to joyfully say yes to giving our lives to him. And that's what this season, that's what the future of our church, it's all about. It's we're not just raising $4.5 million. I'll say it again. It's that we're building hope to call men and women into following Jesus, into being with the God that loves them, created them, and desires relationship with them. It's that we're building hope to see people's lives transformed. We're building hope to see people be used of God, despite the fact that they may not have been the person that anyone would have thought would have been used. We're building hope for spiritual multiplication. And so as we reflect on what that's going to mean for us, this call demands a response. It might be that we need to respond to the call for the first time. It might be that we need to choose to give our lives to Jesus, to listen to his invitation to say, follow me. It might be that we need to lean into being transformed. We need to get into a process of growth. We need to do lives with God's people and allow ourselves to be equipped. It might be that we need to say yes into being used of God in ways that maybe we've been holding back from, to allowing God to have access to our time and to our priorities and to letting him use us in the lives of other people. And whatever it's going to mean for us, I think it does demand a response. And so I'm going to pray now that God would give us insight and wisdom in this morning and the coming weeks, that he would show us what this means for each one of us. And so as we reflect on that, would you guys pray with me? Lord, we're so grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you call and invite us, not based on what we've done, not based on what we bring to the table, but in spite of the fact that we don't bring anything to the table left to our own devices. Jesus, we're so grateful for it. We're grateful that you want to use us. We pray that you would be building this into our lives. Would we be an equipping church? Would we be a church where we invest our lives in the lives of others, that you are making us become fishers of men? God, we pray that you would use that to impact not only the lives in this church, but in Orange County and in the world. And we ask for that in Jesus' name, Lord. We pray that you would do it. We thank you that you love us even before we loved you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.